What I want to do is just spend some time. We'll kind of go over this stuff pretty quickly, skip over a few things that are unnecessary. And not like I'm trying to convince you of something you don't believe in. And our desire on this trip is to propel you into being more actively participating in doing this stuff and not just learning about this stuff. And so we'll spend some time this morning ministry again, and then this afternoon we'll also spend some time activating, just releasing you, getting you involved, and sort of breaking open some stuff. A little bit of that redigging the well thing, just help you to overcome some fears, reluctance, and alrighty? Okay. So I'm going to share a few things that are just to emphasize, sort of slam dunk the importance, because we're here particularly talking about the prophetic. So just to sort of slam dunk biblically the relevance, the importance, and the priority to God concerning the prophetic and his purposes and in human history. Alrighty? There are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament. There are 578 prophecies in the New Testament. That's 1,817 prophecies that involves 8,352 verses. The point being, the scriptures is full of the prophetic. There are 353 prophetic words in the Old Testament about Christ, and yet there are 2,000 prophetic words. So there's a lot of prophetic words aren't just about Christ and the coming of Christ. Is this on? Okay. The prophetic words are just part of everyday living, part of everyday spirituality, the people of God. 200 times in Scripture, dreams are referred to. A third of the Bible is about or connected to prophetic dreams and visions. So if we aren't connected ourselves to the prophetic, to prophetic dreams, prophetic visions, then we're disconnected from one of the primary ways that God speaks to his people. You know, we're going to do just a little bit today, too, about dreams and visions. And so my heart for you is to release you, because I can assure you there have been many times that God's tried to speak to you in your dreams, but you didn't know God was trying to speak to you. So we could do a whole seminar thing on that, but just to give you some little stuff to work with. But again, it's important. If we live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, how does God even speak to people like in Africa or the other 90% of the people who made up the church throughout church history who were illiterate? How could he speak to any of them if all he could only do is through Scripture? Thank God for Scripture. I'm a Bible student. I'm a Bible teacher. But if we limit that only God can speak to us through Scripture, then we've limited 33 1/3% of the ways God speaks to us. A third of the time you can't hear God, according to Scripture. Over 400 times in the Bible, the word prophet is used, referring to prophets. So I'm going to talk to you about transrational ways that God ministers to us. And because of the fact that there are several times in the New Testament when it talks about a vision of an angel coming, I think that when angels appear many times, it's a visionary form. And so I don't know whether when Gabriel came to Mary and appeared to her, telling her that she's going to carry the Messiah, whether that was a vision of an angel or an angel speaking, but still, God didn't come to her. The Holy Spirit didn't speak in her heart. Turn to Ezekiel 27, verse 4. I got a word for you. Because that's what we would do, right? I mean, that's the main way God speaks to us. If an angel showed up to you one evening and told you what he told Mary, we'd have a hard time believing not just the crazy word, but the fact that God could speak that way. Now, that's tragic to me. That we've so rationalized the God of Scriptures. And again, I believe this because it's in Scripture. Not because of my experience. Because it's the word of the Lord. And you see, one of the reasons that the canonization of scriptures didn't happen until almost 400 AD. I mean, there were people who lived their lives, generations who believed the Shepherd of Hermas was a scripture, or the book of Barnabas. But in the end, when the church finally came together and said, here are the New Testament books, it was to ultimately hold themselves accountable so they wouldn't be subject to people who said, well, I got a scripture, or I got a word from the Lord, you know, in terms of written, this was really from the apostles, when it wasn't at all. And so the scripture does become an ultimate accountability thing. But the scripture is all about transrational encounters and activity with God. I'll just give you some example. One, Mary has this. These are pretty significant encounters, pretty significant prophetic encounters, pretty significant God revealing his purposes. The most significant times in human history. Nothing could be more important than what revolved around the coming of Christ, right? The birth of Christ. Nothing affected human history more than that. He couldn't have died for us if he hadn't come to us in his nativity, right? If he hadn't become incarnational. So, Mary with Gabriel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when Joseph is going to put her away privately because she was pregnant, an angel comes to him in the night in a vision, speaks to him, says it's the Holy Spirit, that she's giving you birth by God. After Jesus is born and his life is being threatened, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, an angel comes to him in the middle of the night in a dream. First one was in a dream. The angel comes to him in a dream and says, get out, go to Egypt. No, it says it better than that, but it says that. So he leaves and goes to Egypt. And then once again, an angel comes to him in a dream. In Matthew 2:19 says, okay, now you can go back. Leave Egypt. And in chapter 2, verse 22, as he's about to settle near Jerusalem, an angel comes to him in a dream and says, don't do that. Still not safe. Go up to Nazareth. Now, wait a minute. These were all pretty significant directions from God, right? It's about Christ and the safety of Christ, where all those kind of things. And why didn't he just like give him Jeremiah 14:5? That's the way we would think. That's what we would expect. But he comes to him in a dream. An angel comes to him in a dream. Is it because that was back in the old days? They didn't know any better? God, Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska or New York City. Sorry. Or Kansas. Or Alabama. The whole Christianity was birthed in a Middle Eastern world that has much more mystery. That's much more exotic. Worldview is much different. There's room for the transrational. It's supernatural. The whole Christian life is a supernatural reality. For you to not give in to sin and sin's power is a miracle. It's supernatural. Holiness is supernatural. It's a supernatural gift. And so here we have these incredibly important events. And not just arbitrarily, but on purpose. God does everything on purpose. And he's trying to instruct us. This is one of the normal ways I speak to people. Through visions, through prophecies, in dreams. But how much of that is a normal part of your life and mine? That I'm not very biblical. That is so logical to me. I mean, it's just obvious, right? So one of the things I want you to do is start pursuing. God, make me think biblically. Speak to me in all the ways you speak according to your word. I'm a person of your word. I don't want to limit you. Not too long ago, I was struggling with a situation that, with a couple of situations that involve people, and I found myself, when I find myself having to talk about something somebody's done over and over again, that's not a good sign, because I'm bleeding out of my mouth. And I found myself doing that a lot, and I realized that some resentment had built up, and so I knew all the principles. I knew how to walk this thing out. And yet it just kept popping up because it was a big thing. So I would have victory, but I had to fight that battle like every day. And so finally I'm in this hotel in Nashville, and I have this dream. And in this dream, I'm inside this huge building. And in this building, they're kind of like giants. They're like monsters. And all the people were slaves of these monsters. And it was like a kingdom. It was a huge building. It went forever and ever. And we were locked in their kingdom and couldn't get out. And so we were just walking that reality. And then I saw that near the floor and the wall where it began, there was a space about like that. But nobody ever looked down. Nobody ever noticed there was a way out. And I saw there was a way out. And so I got down, I went through, and I got out. And the Lord said to me, if you're going to love people, you got to go low. That love happens in humility. And the reason you're resenting is because they hurt your pride. I thought, wow. And God spoke that, and it liberated me, set me free. I was able to walk in a victory that was permanent. You know, and a couple of things hasn't changed, but I changed. It's because God spoke to me a truth. It didn't contradict Scripture, but in a vivid way. Because you see, God created us. We're remarkable creatures. We have imaginations. And God uses, that's not a sinful thing that you have an imagination. We can use it for sinful purposes, but we also have the ability to go way beyond. God says he'll do beyond what we ask or think. So I'm glad, aren't you? Because if he's only as big as you can think, then he's no bigger than you are. And I need to be bigger than I am. But he met me in this amazing way. And that's happened to me so many times, seasons in my life, when God will speak to me prophetically about stuff or just in my own heart through dreams. I remember one situation, it's about the prophetic, these things, I'm just remembering things. I remember being in a situation with a really prominent spiritual leader. And we were in a part of the world where it just doesn't rain hardly any. And this person was pressing me about something prophetically that they thought was true, and I told them it's not true. They wanted me to say what they wanted to hear. I said, what you're saying is not true. And I said, that's not that. I showed them even the scripture God gave me. And they got really mad at me. And they said, well, you're just being stubborn. I said, well, I'm telling you it's not true. And I got mad and they left. I said, leave, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you right now. It was like 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, 3 o'clock this afternoon, a downpour is going to come. And it's going to rain cats and dogs. It's going to rain for 1 hour exactly. And at 4 o'clock on the dot, it's going to stop. And then bring your ornery rear end back here and tell me you're sorry. Because he was asking me some things that just weren't right. He just, 3 o'clock, man. The clouds came, never come. Clouds came, the skies opened, it rained for one solid hour, and at 4 o'clock on the dot, it stopped. And that person came back, never said a word to me, and in the end crashed and burned. But that's just normal Christianity. It's not because Chuck is anything. But do you know how scary it was to say that to that person? What if I'd been wrong? Oh, I would have been okay. Just pull out a Fig Newton and eat it. I mean, you just feel better. You know what I'm saying? It's not the end of the world. Fruit happens out where? On a limb. Faith is R-I-S-K. If you're afraid to get it wrong, you're never going to get it right. It's not that we don't learn principles. It's what this is we're trying to do. What about John the Baptist? His declaration about, behold, the Lamb of God, do you think that was pretty significant point in human history? That was a fairly important, right, prophetic word. I mean, that's going for it, right? I mean, this was John the Baptist. He was just a person like you and me. And he didn't have Fig Newtons, but he had locusts and honey. And He's, you know what it says about him? When he saw a dove, in the appearance of a dove, nobody else saw that dove. It was a vision. He saw a vision of a dove light on a person, his cousin, and declares the word of the Lord because of that vision. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The most significant personal prophetic word given to a group of people in human history based on a vision this guy had. What if he had been eating pizza the night before? There's a point where you go for it. Now, we'll talk about some of that, how you do that. Okay? So you can, there's good, holy, there's etiquette as we walk in love. All righty? And so, well, what if you get it wrong? Does it make you a false prophet? Well, one, I'm not saying you're all prophets. Two, the Bible doesn't say that. Period. It says if a prophet gets something wrong, and the whole time God's saying, and if this prophet, God didn't say this false prophet. He said, and if this prophet gets this word wrong, don't fear him. But it was about a prophet getting some big thing wrong. It didn't say if you miss one thing, you're a false prophet. God called him a prophet himself. Those are spiritual urban legends we use to frighten people. What about the birth of the church? Pretty significant prophetic thing in Joel, right? Now, I want you to hear this. And I want you to hear what this is, the prophetic word from Joel 2 about the church. And on the Pentecost, when they're speaking in tongues and in different languages and supernatural things are happening, and Peter stands up and he gives this word, he reminds them of Joel. This is what he says. Verse 15 of Acts 2. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Alrighty? And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Now I want you to hear an emphasis throughout this Joel's prophecy about what should happen when the Spirit's poured out and how the church was birthed. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Those are prophetic dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in those days I will pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You think the prophetic had any relevance to the birthing of the church? As a characteristic of the church? Old men dreaming dreams, young men having vision, and sons and daughters prophesying. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath. And it goes on and on. But it's incredible how much we lose sight of the fact that the prophecy of Joel wasn't just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but this is one of the main, prophetic is going to be one of the main characteristics of the result of the Spirit being poured out. So if a church, a local expression of the church, is experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if they're charismatic people, there should be a very strong prophetic element to their church. And if it isn't, then you're not going to have wonders on the earth and signs. I remember giving a word one time years ago to the House of Bishops in California. And the House of Bishops were awesome. Those bishops were amazing. I'm the least, most insignificant, ignorant, stupid. Bishop Adler, when I first became a bishop, he said, look, the deal is this. For the first couple of years, new bishops really shouldn't say anything. 7 years later, I still hadn't said anything. I didn't even know what they were talking about half the time. And I can tell you that. It doesn't scare you. If I tell them that in my diocese, it's probably frightening them. But I gave them this word. I said, as men get older, I said, if we stop dreaming dreams, if we stop dreaming about what this thing's supposed to look like, then our young men will stop having vision. The old men have got to be dreamers, man. We got to dream. You know what I dream about? Every person I pray for gets healed. That's how Christ lived his life. Christ's likeness should look like that. I don't walk around beating myself up because they don't. I just keep pressing in with a greater desperation. Okay, Lord, change me, adjust me. But I didn't do that for years because I didn't want to be disappointed, and I didn't want them to be disappointed. Well, they're already sick, you know? And they're going to get more disappointed that they're still sick. At least we go for it, right? I hate cancer. We deal with it in our own church. You know, I want to see Selma be a cancer-free city. But you got to go for it. There's risking. There's involved. So I want to dream big. What Bishop Mike was doing was dreaming big. So TC, you want to give him that word you had for him? Okay, speak up loud. Okay, kiddo.
Okay. I knew last night that I had a word for you. I knew this morning, but I didn't have it yet. When you stood up to talk, I got the word before you got into this room, and I got this word. I wanted to support you. You know that God is really humbled to give it to you. He's really grateful to give the heart to give the word of God, because of the place that God has called you to. But I heard the Lord say that he's calling you up. And then I saw like Moses bringing his staff and climbing up the mountain. And I'd forgotten in the story, after I'd written the whole thing out, that God called Moses out. God called Moses out, and he had to go alone. I hear that God's calling you out, and you're the forerunner. God's calling you out, and the people can't go with you, but they will follow. He's put on you the authority and the willing to lead the people in, but your foot shall touch the ground first. As your foot touches the ground, God will give you the land. Every place you put your hand to you take, every place you put your foot, God's going to give you the ground. In the land, you will take the spoil. The Lord says he's going to give you wisdom and fearlessness, and you have nothing to fear but God himself. He's called you to lead, going out and running to the front line. He will raise up those who are hungry, who are there to follow you and to hold your arms up. The Lord says there is a whole group of people you've not yet known and not yet seen that he's called to follow you. They're waiting for you to climb that mountain for the glory of God to rest upon you. For you to take your place where he's calling you out to. And the Lord just said that he's just going to bless you. Great wisdom.
Amen.
Can you
write
that down?
Oh, well.
Amen. Thank you, TC. What about the gospel going to the Gentiles? That's a pretty significant change. And it comes to this man, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. He has a vision. And then Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and he goes into a trance. That's weird, right? What if we let people do stuff? It could get weird. It can't get weirder than doing nothing. The church, not praying for the sick, then being healed, not giving prophetic words, not encountering God in dreams and visions, that's weirder than anything. It's a negative weird, but that's scary to me. There's the poop of doing nothing is much more dangerous than the poop of... Vance Havner was an old Baptist revivalist, and he was talking to him about just people who get too energetic or going for it too hard. He said it's a lot easier to slow down those going too fast than it is to raise the dead. Are there built-in safety nets? Yes. If you come to our cathedral, it's not weird. Have we had a weird thing happen here or there? Yeah, but very little. And we have a few weird people. We know how to deal with weird. You just do that, right? They're wonderful people. Not a lot, but a few. But there's some broken places. There's some things. So I'm not going to shut down everything, because what if weird somebody does something weird? You know, if somebody doesn't, we're not going to die. We're not going to all go home and reject Christ and have a heart attack. I mean, I talked to a guy one time, a priest, and he said, "Well, we don't do this kind of thing, and we don't give words to people because I had somebody gave a word that this person had cancer and they're going to get healed, and they didn't, and it devastated our whole church and unbelief. And I said, that's your fault. That's your fault. That's a lack of leadership on your part. They need, you need to help them grow up to deal with disappointment. Can that happen? Yes. But you learn to teach people how to, and you're learning folks go, well, they went for it in love. If you go for it in love, I appreciate the fact they love me enough to go for it. But it'd be weird. You with me? I'm the guy, remember, who wants to, on my tombstone, everybody thought I was a really nice guy and they all liked me. I don't want to, when God told me the prophetic, I thought I want to be friendless and fanatical. I want to be real popular, you know. I don't want to be nuts. And so part of the, one of the reasons that I think that God's raised me up is because it's not my temperament or personality to scream and be weird. And to be able to demonstrate moving in signs and wonders, I'm an Amos-type prophet. Amos was just a shepherd. He was just a farmer. He wasn't a prophet, had never been the son of a prophet. He was just a farmer. He just cared for things. And that's really what I'm a teacher, and I just love people or try to take care of people. I don't know how good I do that, but that's my deal. I wasn't like some wired person who's doing crazy stuff. And so when the Lord thrust me into this, I know that one of the reasons he did that is so I could come to places like this and tell really cool stories, watch God do some stuff, and you go, but he didn't seem weird. Now I have Mickey Mouse boxer shorts underneath these pants, but other than that, I'm not really weird. No, I don't really. I really don't. And because it doesn't have to be weird. Now, sometimes prophets are characters, you know, but they have to have character also. I'm very, very careful about who I let come in our church. They've got to have proven record. I got to know them. Because they may be a character. Elijah was a character. He laid on his side for a year, 394 days, and ate food cooked over human manure. That's weird. Yeah. Right? Outside, where people could see him. Wouldn't you want one of the members of your church doing something like that? Then he turned over on the other side. Jeremiah walked around naked. Jesus spit in the blind man's eyes. That's weird. The guy's already blind. They'll put mud in his eyes and spit. He's already blind. That's strange. John the Baptist was fairly weird, lived out in the wilderness. I mean, if you were his mama, wouldn't you be concerned about him? He should be going to school like normal boys do, getting his education. But he's eating locusts and honey, wearing camel's hair, and he ended up getting his head cut off. Now, I have a high tolerance to weird. I don't promote weird. We don't promote weird. We don't promote weird. But sometimes what we call weird isn't weird. It's just not necessarily safe. But again, we don't have wackadoodles running around at home doing stuff. You've watched all these kids. People have a problem trusting kids. We have a lot more than this. We have a gazillion young adults who move in the prophetic. But they've learned to walk in maturity. You understand what I'm saying? But is it worth it? Yeah. For one person to get a word, it changes their life. And we see that happen at our noon Eucharist every day. Don't we, Father Craig? People get prophetic words that bring inner healing and insight, reveals the secrets of their heart, and are transformed in a moment. But we had to just start going for it. Chuck, yes, sir.
The Lord just quickened me. What? You know, there's a lot of concern in churches about having a youth group and things like that. We have people leave because we didn't have a youth group like this. Elijah and those guys never had to worry about this
stuff. I don't know what the deal, okay. But you know, youth groups are really important, and I believe in that. You want to do things for young people. And when I feel like the Lord spoke to me, this is the way the youth group ought to be.
Amen.
God wants to raise up a youth ministry in every church, just like this. I mean, you talk about substance. Wouldn't you like to have your children exposed to that, where they're striving to hear the word of the Lord, and they're prophesying to each other? So that's what I want for young people.
It happens every week.
I know. See, that's if you go to his church, they mean it's a little. I don't know quite how. Yeah, you can't adapt everything the same way, maybe. But boy, I tell you, the principle of this is raising up these young people to be prophetic. That's what's going to impact the world.
Well, one of the things I really got stuck in my heart this morning was, Rod, and somebody said something to me. God wants to birth somebody here who will take the youth under their wings. Create opportunities for them to come together and to learn how to be. It's a lot easier to teach young people. They're a lot more willing to go for it. And to steward them, not just to have together, have hot dog suppers and stuff, but how to move in the things of the Spirit, how to pray for each other.
Have a car wash.
Yeah, that's right. This is from Acts chapter 15. This is verse 32, just to sort of give you a feel of what the early church looks like. Because we can think of some people in the early church in the book of Acts who are prophetic, who are prophets. And it says, and when they heard this, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves. Huh? Those famous prophets, Judas and Silas, didn't say they were prophetic. Said they were prophets. It talks about from Antioch, how Paul and them and prophets came with them from Antioch to go to the council in Jerusalem. They should be a part of us and among us. And again, I know, and Kansas City is one of those places where there was prophetic things happen, and there were some mistakes that were made, but it didn't mean that they were all wrong, or some of those guys weren't real authentic prophets. There were just mistakes being made. And you know one of the reasons mistakes were made? One of the reasons I love about the CC, this understanding that there is a church that has a real structure and there's real accountability. It's not just individual people out there making it up as they go along. That's scary. That's not just scary about the prophetic. That's just scary about period. You know, because I heard Mike was saying that, because I know here in Kansas City, like the whole IHOP thing, and some people were concerned because some of the things that they were doing. And I retreat there. But I retreat in the prayer room. I just go there because there's just worship and prayer. It's about intercessions. I love that. And I have a lot of respect for Bickle. I know a lot of guys out there in that world. I've purposely come to know them. And part of the thing, they said, well, he's talking a lot about the end times and stuff. And I think that's happened. That is true. I think there's a real sort of overemphasis, and it can get kind of whatever. And I know Bickle's been attacked a lot over the years. Most of the times when if he really messed up, he would come out publicly and say, hey, I messed up. But got really attacked about Song of Solomon, attacked about a lot of other stuff. But one of the main reasons he's drawn a lot of attack is because they've been praying night and day for 17 years and worshiping. Do you want to get under attack? You start doing that. The enemy hates that. But you see, part of their deal is, you know, Bickle was raised a Roman Catholic. Yeah. And so what you see at IHOP is the closest thing that Bickle's tried to create, an evangelical, charismatic, monastic movement. That's why I have hours of prayer. You're required to pray certain hours. And if they get some things wrong, I mean, we get some things wrong, you understand me? And I'm at a place where I'm just real careful about who I criticize. I've drawn enough fire in my own life. I just thank God for what good they may be doing, you know? But I think part of the problem is we out in that world, you have associations, but it's not really accountability. There's not real government. And that's not like they're being bad. People just don't know better. That's why the reality is, like for us in the CC, places like this, we have a chance of getting this thing really right, because I didn't come into CC to be less charismatic. I came into CC to be fully charismatic with protection, with safety. Not play it safe, but have some fences on the edge of the yard where there's a 50-foot drop so I can play in the whole yard without being afraid I'm going to drop off the edge. You with me? And so don't let the history of things happen in KC drive you away either. There were a lot of good things. And then you had a lot of guys in the whole independent charismatic world who went after each other publicly, but a lot of that is a lot of jealousy. And envy, there's always, whenever believers, especially leaders who have been friends, this happens true. If you have friends, close friends, that go after you in criticism, it's almost always a spirit of envy and a spirit of jealousy. It's almost always demonic. So that was just extra. Again, thank God that the one I read to you yesterday in 1 Corinthians 14, and desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. That's again that whole present tense command. But especially that you may prophesy. That's again present tense. And it says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 31, he says that you may all prophesy. That's again present tense. And then he said, when he says, I wish that you would all prophesy, that's again present tense. In other words, all of it's saying, make this a part of your life. Continually go for the prophetic. It's just normal, run-of-the-mill Christianity. And that's why I was giving you all those examples and all those scriptures and all those different things. You with me? And again, don't be afraid. You say, well, you know, Archbishop Jones just said that he's in agreement with Mike Bickle. I didn't say that. I'm not out there doing that on purpose. I'm here on purpose. You with me? And there would be some things theologically that I would really disagree with about Bickle. I think there's been some mistakes made. He would say that too, I think. And I'm not in that. But I do have real relationships with people, and I thank God for their heart. But I thank God I'm where I'm at. You with me? But I'm not going to let somebody who gets some parts wrong say, well, I'm not going to get anywhere near that. I don't want to get anything wrong. Well, then you're not ever going to get anything right. Or not much right. Let me say it this way. If you're so afraid to go after something because you don't want to get it wrong, you'll get the irrelevant right. Because you'll get all the safe things right. So let's just go for it. I mean, I've had people who have been to the whole Toronto thing, and they were like, well, that's just crazy stuff. That's just nutty. We don't be like that. There were some nutty, crazy things that happened in Toronto. Stuff I wouldn't want to encourage or promote, but you know that some of the most significant spiritual leaders in the world today encounter God at Toronto? And so we have to be sheep, and we have to sort through the grass and the briars and spit out the briars. But don't throw the whole thing out. I don't want to let even the CC either. Some person's mistake or some person blowing it make us run so far that we're starting to pile stuff back up in the wells. That we'll have to one day, and hopefully today, re-dig again. You know? So I just give you this thing. If I've had people ask me, what happened to this person? Why do they go down? The CC person, I would say to you this, very simple. And they would say the same thing to you today. They quit listening, wouldn't be held accountable. We're all about accountable and being government. You with me? So in the end, we can't insulate ourselves and so protect ourselves that can never happen to us. Yeah, it will. So what do? Run? No. We get it right, and we keep going forward. But we're going to have, like Paul, we're going to have those times. You're going to have, it's going to happen in your church. It's going to happen where the poor woman in Philippi comes along and she's demonized. What do we do when that happens? We say, well, I'm never going to do that again, ever again, because it attracts demonic women. Now you deal with it, and you go on. Right? In other words, don't be afraid. And I think I shared my testimony before. When I went through my own mental illness issues for all those years, fear was the biggest thing in my life. And I'm the most careful, cautious, charismatic leader I've ever met in terms of, buddy, you better be vetted. You better know what we're doing. If you're going to come in this environment, I want to go for it, but I'm just not going to be reckless. You know? Being prophetic isn't reckless. It's being biblical. Being charismatic is not being reckless. It's being biblical. It's part of the fullness of Christ. I'm afraid to not go for it, more than I'm afraid of going for it. Does that make sense? I'm more afraid of not going for it pastorally. I don't want one person who should get a word that would change their life to not get the word because I'm afraid it'll be the wrong word than to sit there and never get the word at all. Love, it's worth it. Love risks. And here's the cool thing. If I look bad, then it's me that look bad. I blew it, not God. And if it works, then he looks good. Because it was God. And so one of the greatest expressions of self-centeredness and self-protection is when we're afraid to go for it. Because we're afraid we're going to look bad. What if I get it wrong? And I've had to deal with that a lot with people. What if I get it wrong? So, you'll look bad. But I'll tell you what it says in John chapter 5. Can I read this to you? I'm kind of off the script a little bit. Is that okay, Bishop? But this is, I love this. I think it's John 5. It's somewhere in there. Yeah, this is John chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not know, and do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? In other words, if you're worried about what people are going to think about you, you're never going to walk in faith. And it says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? Now, hear what he said. He doesn't say here, how can you walk in faith if you're concerned about receiving glory from one another and do not give the glory to God? Doesn't say that. And said, but you're not concerned about seeking the glory that is from God. What is he saying here? He said, don't be concerned about what people think about you. Only be concerned about what God thinks about you. And so if I give a word in faith out of love and it's wrong, you may think poorly of me, but God glories in me. He's pleased with me that I went for it out of love in faith. And I'm more concerned with that than whether I get your approval or not your approval. That was a real breakthrough for me in my life. You hanging in, everybody? Okay. Let's see. What does prophecy look like? First Corinthians 14. Now, this afternoon, after we eat lunch, we'll do the whole thing about what abuse is and how to administrate the prophetic. Okay, so I keep telling you to go for it, go for it, go for it. And you go, aren't there some rules? Yes, there are. So we'll talk some of the things that we've learned and I've gleaned from so many other people. But it says this about the prophetic. It says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now, we've all heard that before. Prophecy should be for edification, for exhortation, for consolation. Should never be anything else. Well, if you're giving a personal word to somebody, that should be the thing. We'll talk about that more in the abuse stuff. But you know what? Interesting thing is like when Agabus, remember Agabus in the book of Acts? He's warning Paul that if he goes into Jerusalem, he's going to get in real trouble. So he ties himself up with ropes and said, this is what's going to happen to you. That wasn't very edifying. Or exhorting, or consoling. But it was loving. So I don't think I have to be restricted to this, but we'll talk about that some. But I'll hear prophets today, and they get in these big battles over the internet. I'm thinking, how do you do all that over the internet anyway? About every word should be a good word, should never speak a bad word or warning word. I'm thinking, and they'll use the scripture, like never say anything negative about America, never do this. Well, I'm going to tell you, here I'm going to give you a prophetic word I believe with all my heart. God gave it to me 12 years ago. And that there is a tsunami coming to the body of Christ around the world. It's been a slow build. And one of the things people didn't pay attention to is that right after that first word, I gave a word that's going to be like, it's when the movie The Passion came out. Remember that movie? That's a 33-year life of Christ. And the word I gave was, it's going to be a 33-year build. And then I had people come to me and go, 2 years later, well, where's the tsunami? It's rising. It's coming. But what happens a lot in the tsunami is the water pulls back, exposes all the debris. And the wave builds. And it's to coming. Prophetic voices all over the world say that. We're seeing signs of revival, renewal, and outpouring of the Spirit everywhere. Again, what we experienced in Brazil. Bishop Garcia, how old is Paulo? 73, 74, something like that. And so they've been a little bit reluctant. I mean, the church is a lot more evangelical. They're outreaches and evangelists. But when we left there, seeing thousands of people fill the Spirit, thousands of people healed, thousands of stuff happened. The last things he's saying to us, and the first thing he said to me in Orlando is, more, more, I want more. I said, amen. That's what I hope is on my lips the day when I'm drawing my last breath. I hope I'm hearing going, more. God, I want more. I want to experience more of the fullness of Christ. And what was I saying? Oh, what about, Jesus in like Matthew 24, 25 and different places in Luke gave real warnings to Israel, the world. Their words have real warning, but God's a God of hope. I'll have some people say to me sometimes too, like, well, what about, you give these negative words sometimes, Bishop, and you'll like say there's tornadoes coming, they'll come, but how can that be God? Because that's destructive. Or if there's an earthquake, and for whatever reason, you know, it's not like something I always enjoy doing, I often get words like that are the events and weather stuff and things like that. And so how can it be God? I said, well, how can it be God in Joel when there's a prophecy about this army of locusts and an evil country that's going to come and do these things to Israel? God did do that all throughout the Old Testament. Gave prophetic words about tough things happening. What was his point? What was his purpose? Because the people of God become stagnant. Talks about that in Zephaniah. Their spirits had become stagnant. And God allowed the enemy or situations to come to stir up their hearts to once again have passion for him. We're not a very desperate people in this country. And so God does things to get people's attention. A good example would be, or allows things. You know, the enemy's involved, the whole free will thing, the enemy, and the Lord's so brilliant. There's so many layers to his brilliance. I get tickled when we try to figure him out. But like the whole 9/11 thing. You know, did God send that? Did God, I don't want to get into all that. I don't know about all that stuff. But did you remember how religious America got for a little while? I mean, but it does an example that things can be used by God who causes all things to work together for good to stir up hearts. People got so religious. Well, I think what God's after is revival. He wants his church to experience and express fullness. We're going to get there in America. And there may be some stuff that has to happen, but the end game is hope. Not destruction, but life and resurrection. Amen? Yes, ma'am.
You have all the young people over there. Do they all speak in tongues?
Yes, ma'am.
See, I think that's one of our problems.
Oh, wow. We'll fix that. Well, we'll fix that. Okay. Wow. Okay. We'll do that today even, and we'll do it again tomorrow. And I don't mean that to sound arrogant, but it's just the easiest thing in the world, right? I mean, we'll just do it. And you got to want to, right? I mean, right? It's the only gift of the Spirit that you can use for your own personal edification. Who doesn't need that? And who in the world wouldn't want that? Yeah, but it seems weird. Yeah? Jesus living inside your heart? I remember when his dad, I led him to Christ when he was 3. And I said, Jesus wants to come live in your heart, Brent. And he said, well, what does he do? Going to get real little and climb up a ladder and get up in there? I said, you're American, that's for sure. You're trying to figure this out. He's just going to come live in your heart. Let's pray the prayer. But it's the easiest thing in the world to do. And it is. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. So it shouldn't be surprised it doesn't make any sense. It's a childlike thing. But there's some real quality about childlikeness. Those are the ones who get to explore the kingdom and all the wonderful things. So yeah, we'll make sure we pray. Yeah, they do. And more that's happened in the last months and last year we've had. And the other thing is these guys, they're crazy worshipers. They just love to worship. Because there's this an outlet, a passion for the Lord. You know, like, what is the whole thing about prayer language? And then I'm off on prayer language. Oh, 4,000. Remember like the hymn? Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What, he's given us a tongue to sing our great Redeemer's praise. It transcends English. And it's the language of angels. Yes, TC, do you have a question?
I didn't know if it was the right place for Tony to just give like just a couple minutes of how they got here.
Okay, we'll start that just a minute. We do some, because we're about to the place where we do some ministry, okay? I'm just trying to see if I want to cover some stuff. And then we can do sort of the... This afternoon we'll do some quick stuff about just how the prophetic words come. And we'll do some a poop lesson. And then we'll give you a chance to go for it some, okay? That's right. There are 3 levels of the prophetic. There's the prophetic moment. That's where you could all prophesy. So if you want to give a prophetic word today, you'll give one. It's really that simple. And we can all prophesy. It's a prophetic moment. And also, there's a prophetic ministry. And then thirdly, there's a prophetic office. The difference between the prophetic moment is that it's situational, depending on what God's going to do, what to do. And so, they have a word for a person or a circumstance or a situation. Prophetic ministry is at a little higher level of revelation than just a prophetic moment. It can come with more consistency and more details. But the office of a prophet is unique in the sense that they often speak about seasons in the spirit that involve not just a church, but also a nation or nations in the world. They're often confirmed with signs, miraculous signs in the natural. They speak to governments and to... political, geopolitical issues and can have things that happen in the earth and weather things, that kind of stuff. Usually those who have called prophetic calling as a prophet, they are able to reproduce the prophetic in other people. There's an anointing to bring impartation so that you can release the prophetic. And one of the interesting things is that most people have the office of prophet. There's something sort of weird or strange or different about their birth. It's one of the interesting things I've come to realize. So is this, we've been jumping around some. Is this helpful to everybody? Is it encouraging? Extraordinarily insightful? Stunningly anointed? Extraordinarily anointed? Oh, I was about to tell me. About the birth, often you'll discover, most times people have the office of a prophet, there's something weird about their birth. John the Baptist would be an example. There's just something interesting or different or unique about their birth, which is one of those strange things. Okay? So, let's do the stuff. See, one of the people that really ministered to me a long time years ago that helped me open up to just charismatic was John Wimber. Because John Wimber was the first charismatic I ever saw, who, one, didn't have a bouffant hairdo, and he was kind of fat, which really meant a lot to me. And the Bible talks about fatness of God being spiritual. But his passion was, I want to move into things of the Spirit and yet stay sane emotionally and theologically. So God used him to reach a lot of Anglicans and other people because they would have been weirded out by weirdness. Now, things that happened in his ministry were pretty amazing stuff, but personally, he would just do things like, okay, let's just do the stuff, and would do things. And so I think that's one of the callings of my life, is to kind of to release some things, bring impartation, but not being done, but being done in a sane, emotional, and theological environment as we possibly can. So one of the things I promise you is this: if you want to flow more in the prophetic this weekend, you will after this weekend. I promise you. I wouldn't have come this far if that weren't true. So we want to teach, but more than that, we want to do, right? So it's tell and show. That's the way Christianity works. It's not show and tell. It's tell and then show. That's what Jesus did. He told, then he took him out, and they did the stuff. So come on, guys. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. T.C., you want to get them to tell some of those little stories about the...
When we were just talking to Kaylee, I just instantly fell in love with her. We were talking a couple of others. And I just had this burning desire to see youth on fire. And I know they were saying there's just a few of us, but I'm telling you, the Lord wants to just release them and set them on fire. And they're not any different than these guys up here. I mean, this is how our youth group works. About a year ago, the Lord just started moving and speaking to us prophetically. And these kids just dove in. What happened was they got a word, and it just released light. Where there was darkness, light came in. And in an instant, they were just captivated by the Lord. And so that went on for months and months. We would just spend time praying and giving each other words. And kids started coming. A couple of these kids who were up here, their parents would go to our church. But the kids come to our youth group. And I don't say youth group. I mean, it's like we like to have our own little church. And what's happened is that these guys, they're just real. They've been transparent in front of the Lord, and they have real issues that they deal with. I mean, real life stuff. And they've just been open and honest, and the Lord set them free. And because of that, he's just doing this remarkable thing, but it's not just for our youth group. I mean, it's for the youth. And the Lord is raising up an army of young people. Amen. It takes one at a time to join in. And it's not for us to run after them, but for us to run this race together. And it's just burning in my heart to say, there are young people here that the Lord is raising up. And he's saying he's raising you up, and it's time for you to run. It's like he's cutting the cord, and it's time for you to just step out and take off. And it's just a race of just running together. Not us running after our youth, not them running after us, but us setting the pace together. And that's what the Lord's just done with this group. And they've seen their friends. They've given words. And we've got people come to our youth group now whose parents don't go to our church. They're just friends with these guys through social media and all this stuff that they're exposed to. But they're coming because they want